Love, Lord God and King. Always to something good. God is good, right? Yes, and all the time. Amy, you can go and have a seat for just a second. Yeah, you haven't done that in a while, right? That was good. Did that in the 90s, man. I'm aging myself there. But yeah, we are so excited to welcome you to Westgate Chapel to worship with us this morning. If you are a first-time guest, welcome. And even if you're not a first-time guest, welcome. See how that works? You're welcome no matter what. That's the point. But if you are a first-time guest, we want to invite you to go check out our visitor center out there before you leave, right there in the main entrance. We've got us a small gift for you, way to welcome you here. And also, we have the connection card in the pew in front of you. I really encourage you to fill that out. It lets us know how we can pray for you as a staff, as a group of elders here. We spend time each week praying for your needs and praying for what God has laid on your heart. So please take the time to fill that out. And also, we've got the handy dandy Westgate Chapel app. It is awesome. It's if you want to learn more about Westgate and what's going on here, upcoming events, and just how you can get plugged in a little bit more and get connected here, that's a way to do that as well. And one thing we have coming up that I'm really excited about is VBS. Yeah. Are you excited about VBS? Man, first service was more excited than that. Come on, that's rare. So there we go. Yeah, okay, you're picking up the slack. Okay, I like it. We are really excited. It's June 9th through the 12th, and you can see the more details right there. You can go to the website to check it out as well, or on the app. But one thing is very important. Registration deadline is June 1st. Say it with me. June 1st. Registration deadline right there. So invite your friends, invite your kids, your neighbors' kids, family, friends' kids, grandkids, all the kids. We want to do the most important thing that we do as Christians, and that is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. So please take the time to do that, and yeah, get these kiddos here. One thing I want you to do now, I want to invite you to stand up, and then I want you to greet those around you and maybe share your fondest VBS memory from when you were a kid or from when you served in VBS.
You are powerful, you are great, still nothing that I've ever seen even comes close to your glory. Oh, I've seen death hushed away at the sound of your voice. The broken and fallen rise up and rejoice. Still nothing that I've ever seen even comes close to your glory.
Started to think to myself, what does the song mean, Christ be magnified? So I Googled it and it gave me two definitions. The first one said the word magnify meant to make something appear larger. But the second definition was to extol, to glorify. So I said, what does the Bible have to say about the word magnify? So I turned to Philippians 1:20. And it reads like this. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I think this is just extremely powerful when thinking about the word magnified within the context of this song and just overall. So let us think about this as we sing Christ be magnified.
So Meditate on these words in this bridge here.
And I won't bow to idols. I'll stand strong and worship you. And if it puts me through the fire, I'll rejoice because you're there too. I won't be formed by feelings. I hold fast to what is true. Brings transformation. You can hang me there with you. Oh, 'cause death is just the doorway into resurrection life. If I join you in your sufferings, then I'll join you when you rise and bring you eternity glory with all the angels and the saints. Oh, my heart will still be singing. Oh, my song.
Pray together. God, we give you thanks for this morning and the opportunity that we have to gather here and to worship you as we do week in and week out. Father, it's a privilege that we often take for granted that you have provided for us. But even as we think of this weekend and Memorial Day weekend, God, and what our nation celebrates is men and women, and they remember men and women who have given their lives so that we can enjoy the freedom of coming into this room week after week without fear of repercussion, fear of being shut down. But God, we can come and truly worship you. And Father, as we think of that, number one, we're thankful. We're thankful, God, for the freedoms that we have in this country. But also, number two, God, we just pray because we know that even as we remember and reflect on men and women who have given their lives in our military to provide us these freedoms, that there are families that hurt and that have an empty spot in their hearts and their lives. And so, God, we ask that you would fill it. And Lord, even as we think about Memorial Day weekend, it is a constant reminder to us that ultimately you are the one that has also given your life for us, that we might know true life, and that it is found in you and you alone. You have given everything on our behalf. And so as we gather and we worship this morning as well, we worship you with all of our hearts because of what you have done and accomplished on our behalf when undeserving. You gave everything for us. And so, God, capture our hearts this morning. As we get into your word, capture our hearts. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Soften our hearts to hear the things that you want to say and speak clearly and loudly, and lead us, God, as you continue to transform us to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Going to take up our morning offering and just continue as well in our worship of the Lord through giving. And so we have our offering buckets here in the middle. You can grab those. We'll pass them out to the sides or in the corners in the balcony, and you can pass those in. But let's continue to worship the Lord as we take our morning offering together. As we prepare to jump into God's word together, I just wanted to give a brief, again, thank you, because as Pastor Adam mentioned earlier, VBS is coming upon us here really quick with we got still some excitement. This is great. But as it's coming up, I think it was last week or the week before, we asked and said that we had some need for more leaders, adult leaders specifically, to help serve. And my understanding of those like 24-ish leaders, I think half of those numbers have been filled, which is great. And so I will still say, one, thank you for stepping up and helping to serve so that we can fill this room with kids and they get to hear the gospel at the same time. If you're just kind of holding out and not sure, I'd encourage you to jump back in. We're still looking for a little bit more help to help lead our classrooms and also just to be sharing Christ with those who come. So we're excited. Be prayerful for VBS as it is approaching. Again, we're just excited about what God is doing there. I also wanted to say thank you again just for your kindness. Many of you have reached out and said thank you, said congratulations for graduating, which is great. I'm happy to tell you I have the ringing in my right ear from Adam popping that thing in my ear has stopped. There will be no need for workers' compensation. So thank you. It is good. I have also found that my list at home grows even more now that seminary is over. I love it. Rochelle's found a way to fill it. So working hard. But in light of my graduation from seminary, I thought that I would start off this morning and have us take a look at big theological words as we begin. You know, as I went through seminary, I began to realize how much you actually don't know and what is difficult. And so I thought I'd put you through a little quiz this morning, some big theological words quiz. And what I'm going to do is put a theological word on the screen. We'll start off what I consider to be a little bit easy and get harder as we go. And then there will be multiple choice answers, and you can have a little competition for fun with the person next to you to see who knows the most or at least is the best guesser in your group. So here we go. The first word is this. What is transubstantiation? Is it A, mystical union between Christ and the believer through prayer? Is it B, the idea that Christ is only symbolically present in the Eucharist? Is it C, the belief that the soul is reborn in another body after death? Or is it D, the doctrine that the bread and wine literally becomes the body and blood of Christ? What do you think, A, B, C, or D? Shout it out. Be really confident. Shout it out good and loud. That's great. All right. The answer is D. Give yourself a point if you got that right. How many of you got that right? Let's see your raise of hands. Excellent. Excellent. If anything goes like first service, the further we go, the less confident and loud you'll be shouting your answers. Here we go. Number two, what is the hypostatic union? Is it A, a term for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in all believers? Is it B, the doctrine that Jesus has two natures, divine and human, in one person? Is it C, the idea that the Holy Spirit is a created being? Or D, the belief that the Trinity consists of three gods? What is the hypostatic union? Is it A, B, C, or D? What do you think?
B.
All right, you shouted your answer confidently. The answer is B, the doctrine that Jesus has two natures, divine and human, in one person. There you go. That he is divine and fully God and fully man. All right, third one. We're getting a little harder. Here we go. What is perichoresis? Perichoresis. Is it A, the cyclical history of salvation in the Bible? Is it B, a Greek dance used as a symbol of unity and worship? Is it C, the mutual indwelling of the persons of the Trinity? Or is it D, the doctrine of God's emotional changeability? A, B, C, or D? Shout it out. Excellent. Here we go. Very confident in your answers. And the correct one is C, the mutual indwelling of the persons of the Trinity. All right. Last one here. Keep tally. Number four. What is anthropopathism? Is it A, the belief that God is physically human in form? B, the merging of the human soul with divine essence? Is it the worship of saints or ancestors in the place of God? Or D, the attribution of human emotions to God? A, B, C, or D? What do you think? Now, I know some of you are trying to Google this as fast as you can. I know how you cheaters work. All right, here we go. The answer is D, the attribution of human emotions to God. All right, you learned four big words this morning, which is great. By the way, anybody here honestly get them all correct? Anybody? Randy Fall, are you lying? Revelation 21:8, come on. Says liars go to hell. Okay, so, excellent. Well, good job with that. You know, when I look at this, there are so many big words in the Bible, but also big theological words that often get used in the church to describe God or ideas about God. And oftentimes they're words that not many people quite many people aren't quite sure what they mean. We've been in a series together entitled CMA DNA, and we are part of the Christian Missionary Alliance, that's CMA, and we've been talking kind of about the DNA, if you will, of our denomination. And with that, in this series, we're taking a look at what I would call, they call the fourfold gospel, kind of four pillars that A.B. Simpson really built the theology of the denomination around, and it is this, that God is our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. And last week, we talked about Christ as our Savior. We took a look at the fact that not only has he saved us, but because Christ has saved us, it places a call inside of our hearts to go and to share the good news of his Son with others. We spent a lot of time looking at the work that is happening through the Christian Missionary Alliance all around the world, and my hope was to give you just a small small picture and snapshot, if you will, of the denomination that we're a part of, because it will help you to understand truly the DNA of who we are as a church, a passion to see lost people that don't know Christ come to know Christ and experience his gift of salvation. That happens globally, but we also talked about how we are doing that here in our own community as a church and how we are driven by that DNA. Christ is our Savior, compels us to share the good news of Christ with others. But this morning, I want us to take a look at the second part of what we call the fourfold gospel, which is Christ, our sanctifier. He is our sanctifier. Another big word that often gets used in Scripture is the word sanctification. And this morning, I want us to take a look at what it is, but also why it matters. Why does it matter that we understand this idea of sanctification? And so if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you, you can pull them out. We're going to jump around in a number of places in Scripture this morning, but we'll begin here in 1 Thessalonians 5. And if you have your sermon notes, I'd encourage you to pull those out and follow along together this morning. You're going to get a little bit more of a theological lesson that will move from learning what to understanding how this applies to our every single day life and why it is so essential. So I want us to begin. If we're going to understand the word sanctification, makes perfect sense, we need to answer the question, what is sanctification? And the verse I want you to look at with me first is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. And this is what it says. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it." To give us just a brief, very simple definition of sanctification so that when you hear this big word in church, you can immediately identify what it means. Letter A, sanctification is a lifelong process of becoming more like Christ. Taking a big word, making it really simple. Sanctification is a lifelong process of becoming more like Christ. Here's what I love about this understanding of sanctification. Is it tells me that I don't have to have it all together. Sometimes people are resistant to even come to Christ because they think, I've got to get my life cleaned up first. I've got to go from this broken state where I've given myself over to sin, and I've got to get myself right so that I can be good enough for God. Well, when you understand the concept of sanctification, that this is a process that God takes us through throughout our entire life where we are becoming more like Christ, it frees us from that burden of feeling like, oh wait, I've got to get myself all put together. Because the truth is that when we come to Christ, what do? We come broken. We come needy. We come often tattered and in pieces from this world and from sin. And Christ says to us, my purpose in your life is to sanctify you, to take you through a lifelong process of becoming more like Christ. So it makes perfect sense, letter B, that sanctification begins at salvation. The Bible tells us, as we've talked about over the last number of weeks, when we come to Christ and place our faith in him, the Bible says that the very Holy Spirit of God comes and indwells within us, that his Spirit lives within us. And it is the very Spirit of God who, as we'll talk more in just a little bit, is the one that is changing and transforming our hearts, actually doing a lot of this work of sanctification, making us more like Christ in our lives. It begins at the moment of salvation. And it's very important for us to understand this next point, letter C, it is never completed in this life. Never. There are some religious faiths that will teach that you can be, even in what I would call Christian sects, that teach that you can become perfect in this life, that you can achieve perfection. And here's the deal. When I read Scripture, when you read Scripture, do you read that anywhere in it? I mean, look at what Paul says. Paul, of anybody, right, has this miraculous encounter with God where he changes his life on the road to Damascus. He goes and he shares with the entire Gentile population the good news of the gospel. I mean, he's a juggernaut. He's being persecuted for his faith. And what does he say even towards the end of his life? I don't do the things that I should do, and I do the things that I shouldn't do. Like, he feels this wrestling and this struggle. Why? Because we will never in this life arrive. And sometimes it is very easy, especially if you've been in the church for a long time, maybe you've been going your whole life, you've served in a lot of ways, you know a lot about the Bible, it's very easy to think that somehow I have arrived and I have it all together. Well, the teaching of Scripture is that we never arrive. Sanctification and becoming more like Christ is something that will never be completed in this life. I can remember as a young student in college sitting in the front of my church in Long Beach, California, in Alliance Church, where I was the youth intern. I was going to school, learning a ton at Biola about the Bible when I was working on my undergrad degree. And as I was there, I can remember very vividly one morning sitting in worship in the front row. I had a part in the service and thinking to myself, wow, look at how far you've come, Rob. You have arrived. And literally the next day, I did not arrive. Like, I could feel just how distant I was from God. Like, there are moments where we might think I've arrived, and yet very, very quickly, God reminds us, as I saw my own pride, as I saw other things that were in my heart and in my soul, just how far I had to go. And see, the teaching of Scripture, especially on our sanctification or becoming more like Christ, is that it will continue, letter D, until death. Sanctification is only perfected in death. What does that tell us? It doesn't matter if you're 60, 70, 80, 90 years old in this room this morning. It doesn't matter if for 80 of those 90 years you have been walking with Jesus. There is more that Christ desires to do in you. There is more that he wants to change. The constant struggle in our life when we read Scripture is that there is a wrestling between flesh and spirit, and it never ends in this life. And so Christ is always moving us more towards his image and becoming like him. And so it's important for us to understand sanctification is a lifelong process of becoming more like Jesus. It begins at salvation. It is never completed in this life. It is only perfected at death when we enter into the very presence of God and he gives us our new resurrection bodies. It is then that we will experience the fullness of all that God has designed for us when we are free from the brokenness and the sin of this world and this life. But we must answer this important question. Why is our understanding of sanctification so important? Why is it essential? And I want to give you these words this morning that I'm going to weave throughout so that we can grasp this. And it is this. Why is it so important? Because what you don't allow God to nurture, the world will. Hear that this morning. What you don't allow God to nurture in your life, the world will. It will fill the gap and it will do it quickly. Let's see how this works. A.B. Simpson said that Jesus Christ is our Savior and he is our sanctifier. And when he uses this term that Jesus is our sanctifier, there are two things that I think emanate from that. Number one, he is our example, but he is also the source of our sanctification. He is the example for us to follow. He is the source of our personal sanctification. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 says it this way. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ, Paul says, is our hope. He is the one who in us and is in us and through us that is making us and forming us into his image to bring glory to God and to give us hope in this life. In letter A, the first thing I want us to point out is this, is that Jesus was the perfect example of surrender. He's the perfect example of surrender. Now, in our world today, I even think like in the world of sport, we are taught that surrender is weakness. It's not something to be glorified. In 1980, there was a boxing match that took place between Robert Duren and Sugar Ray Leonard. You'll see that here on the screen. And Robert Duren was a Panamanian boxing legend. legend. He was considered to be incredibly tough and ferocious in the ring. I won't attempt to pronounce in Spanish what his nickname was, but it was translated as Hands of Stone. Literally, this guy hits you, it is going to knock you cold. And he defeated, actually, Sugar Ray Leonard in June of 1980 in what was a brutal fight, but a very close fight. Well, the rematch came later that year in November, and after 8 rounds of just going at it, fighting each other tooth and nail, it was ferocious, but he began to get a little bit pummeled by Leonard, and then Leonard began to taunt him, taking his arms with big swings and making motions to try to humiliate him in the ring. In the 8th round, Duran turned away, waved his hands, and yelled, "No mas, no mas, no more." Right there, in the heat of the battle, he quit. He surrendered. He gave up. And what many people have said is that the sports commentators of that day, all of the news articles that were being written, was that his legacy had been completely destroyed. Why? Because we see surrender as weakness. We see it as a lack of strength. And the world has actually conditioned us to believe that surrender in all forms is this type of weakness. But I would even say that it carries at times over into the Christian life. That to surrender ourselves to Christ, especially in the world's eyes, is seen as weak and even costly. Why would we ever give up all of the things that the world can offer us that seemingly bring us happiness and joy and fulfillment? Why would we ever surrender those things? Why should I give up my desires for someone else? I can remember in college when an old WWF wrestler by the name of Jesse Ventura was running for governor of Minnesota, and he made the audacious statement that being a Christian and surrendering your life to Christ was a crutch for weak people. And I thought to myself, wow, that's a bold statement to make. But that really encapsulates the way that our world sees following Christ and surrendering our lives to Him. That it's just for those who are weak and not strong enough. But I want you to think about the example that Christ set for us. Think about everything that Jesus gave up and the purpose and the reason behind it. Jesus himself, the Bible says, was enthroned in heaven with God, that he lived in a place where he is worshiped as he sat on his throne, worshiped day and night by angels, countless angels, singing his worth and his majesty and lifting up his name. He was in a place where there is no brokenness, where there is no sin, where there is no pain, where there is no sadness. Like, literally, Jesus is in heaven in a perfect environment. But it says that even Jesus himself surrendered his will to the will of the Father, becoming a man, coming down to earth and leaving the perfection of heaven, even willing to surrender all of his very life in order to redeem a broken world that had turned its back on God. I want you to think about Jesus' example of surrender, because what it helps us to see is that God truly offers something better than this world ever possibly could. Jesus saw it enough to give up his very life for us. And therefore, we have this example of surrendering to the will of God. And letter B, it is only through Jesus Christ alone that we are sanctified. It is not this becoming more and more like Christ is not something that we do in our own strength and our own power, but it is through that faith relationship in Jesus, the yielding of our hearts to him, literally Christ in us, it is then that we are sanctified. But it begs us to ask this question, because we've talked about this in a number of different series, that the Christian life, especially when we went through the book of Galatians, that in the Christian life, that God, through his Holy Spirit, sanctifies us, or that he is the one that causes us to become more like Christ. And so it begs us to ask this question, is our sanctification or growth in Christ likeness, is it active Or is it passive? Is it just that I come to Christ and then all of a sudden magically I become more like God? Or do I have an active role that is necessitated as the Spirit of God changes and transforms my life? Clearly, this teaching of Scripture is this, next in your notes, our growth in Christ-likeness. It is active, not passive. It is active and not passive. And I want you to see how that works together as Christ and the Holy Spirit are the ones that change and transform us. I want you to see our active role in this process. This is essential for us to understand. And the reason is that far too many people in the church view in their life their sanctification as being passive. Some people, though they would never say this with their lips, view their own Christian life as though it is some type of fire insurance. Now, we all understand fire insurance. It's really simple. You'll see a picture here on the screen from the fires in Pacific Palisades in Southern California this last year. Completely devastating. For those homeowners, though, who had their fire insurance, it's a great deal because that fire insurance means that though it destroys everything, you know that it's going to be rebuilt and fixed, and it's great. Nothing you really got to do once you get your fire insurance. The sad part of this story is that in California, lots of the insurance companies literally dumped people off of their plans right before the fire happened. But the reason I share this as an example is this, is because sometimes we view our Christian life in this way, that coming to Christ is like getting fire insurance. Clearly, the teaching of Scripture is this is not how the Christian life operates. It's not, I prayed a prayer, I'm good, and I don't need any spiritual motivation for growth. As well, another way that people view the Christian life as passive is when I was in college, I also saw a bumper sticker in my hometown on the back of this car of this person that would drive around constantly that carried this idea. It said, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. And I thought to myself, as I pondered what that meant, it's an attitude that says, because I've been forgiven, it doesn't really matter how I live. I don't need to change my wicked ways. It's just who I am. And I can't even begin to tell you how many times I've at times heard this from Christians, even within the church. Like, yeah, you know what? It's just who I am. I'm not going to change. This is how I'm wired. And I want you to know that through the pages of Scripture, Christ is yelling, no, that is not the way it is. I am making you new, and you must join me in this process. And so how do we understand our growth in Christ-likeness? What is our role? What is God's? Let's look at what the Bible has to say about our role and God's role. Letter A, we're going to begin by taking a look at our role. What is our role in the sanctification process? Number one, first and foremost, abundantly clear, is that our role is to surrender our lives to God. To surrender our lives to God. Romans 12:1 is such a clear passage that Paul gives us that teaches this truth. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. You see, what Paul says is in light of the incredible salvation that God has extended to you, you need to offer your body as a sacrifice. Now, the force of this would have been striking to Paul's audience. It doesn't quite hit us in the same way. But for Paul's audience, having understood the sacrificial system and participated in it, it would have been quite a bit striking of a statement, because every person in that audience would have had a point in their life where they stood by the altar and they watched as an animal was identified as their own, and then it was taken and slain in a ritual manner where its blood was manipulated on the altar in specific ways, where the whole or part of the victim would then be burned on the altar and ascend in the flames to the God that they worshiped. To suggest to them that they should be a sacrifice would be a striking piece of energy, of imagery that would catch their attention. But what Paul does is he helps them to see that he's trying to make a very similar and yet different point. Now, it reads a little bit different in the Greek than what we have here. And when we read in Romans 12:1 that it says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. In the Greek, it actually takes all three of those verbs of living, holy, and acceptable, and they come after the word sacrifice together. In other words, words, all of them together are defining this. And he says that you are to be a living sacrifice, contrasting that with their understanding of a sacrifice where an animal would be given and it would completely lose his life. You are to be a living sacrifice. In other words, it's a picture of laying down one's life. And then he says it's to be a holy sacrifice. In other words, we exchange our worldly dreams, our desires, our passions, and our longings for God's perfect and holy plan for our lives. And that this is pleasing to God. In other words, our choice to follow God, to surrender our life, to surrender all of these things, to follow God brings great pleasure to him. But I make that point that the word that is used that is so clear is that our call is to follow. It is an active, not a passive role that we play. It is a surrender of our lives to God, and it begins in the very first moment where we surrender our hearts to God, when we come to faith for the very first time, confessing that we believe in who Jesus is, what he did on the cross, and say, God, I choose to follow you. But that surrender isn't a one-time decision. That surrender is a decision that happens every single day, moment by moment of our lives, saying, God, today I choose to surrender all of who I am to you. And this has to happen every day because of the battle that we have with the flesh, where the world is trying constantly to draw us away from God. We must surrender ourselves to God in the sanctification process so that we are becoming less like the world and more like Christ. Next, what does this surrender look like? Number two, he continues, it looks like the renewing of our minds. Romans 12:2, Paul states this clearly. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not a transformation that comes from switching from a list of immoral behaviors to moral behaviors. It is not, Paul does not say, replace the works of the flesh with the works of the law, or replace the works of the flesh with works of a moral nature. No, what does he say in the book of Galatians? He says, replace the works of the flesh with what? The fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the renewing of my mind isn't about me trying desperately to make moral changes in my life. It is about coming to God and allowing him to transform my heart from the inside out. In other words, the renewing of our mind is not about forcing ourselves into new behaviors. It's about bringing our hearts and our minds to God and allowing him to rewire our internal motivations so that our desires and our longings and our purposes in this life are his. And through that, he changes our very hearts, which produces, as we will see, spiritual fruit. How do we do this? Follows very easily, number three, by walking by the Spirit. We saw this in our series in the book of Galatians at the beginning of the year. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You're called to walk by the Spirit. Again, that Greek word peripateo is used in the present tense. It means a continuous or a regular action that is taking place. It defines a habitual way of life, and it is a command for us to do. It is not passive. It's not the idea of letting go and just letting God. It is active on our part, and it implies movement and progress of moving from one place and growing from that into who God desires for us to be. Douglas Moo, who is a commentator and scholar, says that Paul uses this word 30 times in the New Testament to depict Christian conduct, to help us to understand our active role in placing ourselves in a place of surrender so that the Spirit of God can transform and change our lives. It's a daily thing. How do we walk by the Spirit? We walk by the Spirit when we read God's word. We walk by the Spirit when we seek God in prayer and we ask for him to change and transform our lives. You see, many people in the Christian life see these things, like reading God's word and prayer, as like spiritual checklists that we have to do in order to be good enough for God. Oftentimes, we turn them into the very thing that they're not meant to be. What it's meant to be when we read God's word and we seek God in prayer is a way that we surrender our hearts to God, to know God, to allow his word to infuse our hearts and life, to transform us from the very inside out so that the very spirit of God can move. Why do we seek God in prayer? Not because it's the right Christian thing to do, because we are desperate for him. We know that we can't change ourselves, and we need him to change and transform us. You see, we don't just read God's word, we meditate on God's word. We allow it to fill our minds even throughout the day so that it is constantly putting us in a position to hear from God. We have a continual conversation with God, not just a specific prayer time, which is good to have, but we converse with God throughout the day, asking him to make us aware of the things that he wants to change, to transform us, to allow us to honor him in all ways. Because as we submit to the Spirit's control in this way, he moves us from where we are to who Christ wants us to be and continues to mature us toward where God ultimately desires for us to be in him. So as we look at our role and we understand our role in sanctification of becoming more like Christ, our role is surrender. It is a active pursuit of having our minds renewed in Christ. We do this by walking by the Spirit, of putting ourselves in a position to seek God in his word and in prayer. But also, we must, number four, remain in Christ. And this is an important part of it. John 15:4 says so clearly, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And I will say these words again. I hope you will write them down and internalize them and allow the Spirit to do even a work in your own heart with them. Once you stop allowing God to nurture and shape your heart, when you leave the posture of surrender, the world will absolutely take his place. When we stop on a daily basis that act of surrender, the world fills the gap that we leave. That is why it is so essential that we daily come to God and surrender. It is how he changes and transforms us. But not only do we have a role, the big role also comes from the Holy Spirit, and that's letter B in your notes. I want us to look at what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit's role in our sanctification. The first thing that we see about the Holy Spirit's role is that the Bible tells us he convicts of sin. It's a conviction of sin. John 16:8 says this, "When he," the Holy Spirit, "comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment." One of the major roles of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of things that are dishonoring and displeasing to God. Oftentimes in pop culture, we have seen over many, many years that this is depicted by cartoons where there is a picture of a man who has an angel and a devil sitting on his shoulder, going in one ear and going in the other. It's kind of funny to watch sometimes in cartoons because, the devil is sitting there going, "Do this, do this." And it's something that looks like you really want to do. And the angel's on the other side, "No, don't do it." And they're in this tug of war. And even though they make kind of this cute illustration out of it, even in pop culture, the reality is, as a Christian, you know how true this is. The two voices that are going through your mind when there are things that you know you shouldn't do, like, "Man, I really want to do that. That looks great. But I don't think God would want me to do that." And there is this wrestling between what? Flesh and spirit. Flesh and spirit. Flesh pulling us away from God. The Spirit of God speaking into our lives, calling us to follow. The reality is there are always two voices pulling for our attention and also for our surrender. But something that I have noticed that I think is so essential, the more surrendered that I am to God on a moment-by-moment basis, the louder and more audible the Spirit's voice in my life. The more I surrender, the more I hear his voice. And the more I hear his voice, the more I am reminded that I want more than anything else to please and to honor God, because what he offers is best. So the first role of the Spirit is to convict of sin. The second one is to illuminate the Word of God. Illuminate the Word of God. John 16:13 says this, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." We have this understanding from Scripture that one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to help us to understand Scripture. Now, I want to make a point this morning that I think is very important for us to hear. Oftentimes, when we think of the illumination of Scripture, that that's a role of the Holy Spirit, it is often interpreted that when I read God's Word, the Spirit is the one that helps me to understand what it says so that I can gain knowledge about what God's Word says. And I believe, you can hear me say it wholeheartedly, that is true. But I believe it is only part of the equation, and the other part of the equation is often missed. Because the illumination of God's Word is a role of the Holy Spirit. It is not just about our gaining of knowledge. Look, I went to seminary for a really long time, okay? I can study what godly men and women have taught about the Bible to understand what it says in books. You can do the same thing even outside of seminary. But that does not mean that my life will be changed by it. Some people have a deep passion to know God's word, and yet they will turn around and use it as a whip to whip people with, or they will wear it on their sleeve like a badge of honor, fueling their ungodly pride. And I want to give a warning this morning. I have watched people go to seminary and be completely ruined by it because they think the point of knowing God's word is to be an expert, to flaunt one's pride, and to use it against people. Newsflash, knowing God's word is meant to transform and humble us, period. So that when we do have opportunity to teach it, we teach from a place not of knowledge and puffed up pride, but from a place of transformation where the Spirit of God has worked in our hearts, and through our lives, he will work in the lives of other people. The Holy Spirit's role is not just to help us know what God's word says, but how God's word applies to me so that my life is changed. And so that then I can point others to the streams of living water that I have found through Christ and his Holy Spirit. This morning, I just want you to capture this. When you read God's word, will you make this a staple of who you are? Will you always ask God first, God, how do you want to change me? Not reading God's word so that I can thump somebody else with it or think about how they should be listening to this or that, or just so that I can gain knowledge. If all the Bible is to you is knowledge, it is useless. The Bible is God's way through his Spirit of transforming your heart and life and bringing transformation to others. A very close pastor and friend of mine that I am indebted to, years and years ago when I was a very young intern, and I first started preaching, said those words to me, "Rob, don't ever teach God's word from a place of head knowledge. Teach it from a place of being transformed by the Spirit." That is what transforms people's lives. And that applies to every single one of us here. The first and most important priority for us in God's word is that God would transform our hearts, and that's number three. The Holy Spirit's role is to transform our hearts from the very inside out. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all with unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." His desire is to transform us from the inside, our pursuits, our desires, our longings, our passions, our priorities, our purpose, so that it then works from the inside to the outside, changing the way that we act, the things that we do, and the things that we strive for. Number four, it also tells us that the Holy Spirit empowers us for Christian living. Ephesians 3 16 through 19, Paul says it this way. He says, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What does Paul want us to understand about this role of the Spirit's empowering of us for this purpose of sanctification? He wants us to understand that it's not our strength, that it's his. He is the one who gives us power to overcome sin. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us power to live a holy life that is set apart. He is the one that gives us the power to love others that we see as unlovely. He is the one who gives us the power to forgive when we have been deeply wounded. He is the one who gives us the power to serve and love others and to build up his church. He gives us the power to have courage in sharing Jesus with other people. He gives us all we need, and all of it is to bring honor to Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. That's why it is not in our strength and in our own power to bring glory to us, but it is only in his. So not only does he empower us for Christian living, but through that process, number five, he produces spiritual fruit within us. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. We need to understand that these fruits are not natural to the old and unredeemed self. You know this. You don't naturally slide into those things when life isn't going your way. And no matter how hard we try to master them, they always seem just out of reach. But that is why they're not called there, or that is why they're called the fruit of the Spirit and not the fruit of Rob. It's why they're not called the fruit of your name. Put it in place. It is the very fruit of the Spirit, because he is the one who produces it within us. And then his gracious role in our lives as well. Number six is to provide wisdom and to guide our lives. John 14, verse 26, Jesus says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit providing wisdom and guiding my life. When I don't know what to do, he's there guiding me. When I feel alone, he is there comforting me. And he's doing all of it according to the truth of God's word, putting peace into my heart and giving me the confidence to trust him. You know, we've looked at this big word, sanctification, today. Hopefully we've learned something. Sanctification is a lifelong process of becoming more like Christ. We don't have to have it all together. It is a process. It begins at salvation when the Holy Spirit indwells us. It's never completed in this life. We never arrive. We always have more to grow, no matter how long you've followed Christ. It is only perfected in death. Jesus is the one who sanctifies us. He's our perfect example of surrender, and he is the source and strength that we need. It is through him and him alone that we are sanctified. Our role is active, and that active role is not us making ourselves better. It is surrendering our lives and our heart to God. We do this by renewing our minds, walking daily, moment by moment, with the Spirit of God, and remaining in Christ on that moment by moment basis. And when we do that, the very Holy Spirit of God convicts of sin. He illuminates God's word. He changes and he transforms us. He empowers us for all that he calls us to do. And in that, he produces spiritual fruit, which provides wisdom and guides our lives. So the very bottom line this morning, sanctification is not about behavior modification. It's about giving God full access to every area of your life, surrendering to his lordship, and allowing him to transform you from the inside out. Ultimately, Sanctification is about what we allow to feed and nurture our hearts. And if we don't allow God to nurture our hearts, Satan and the world will. And I would ask you this question of reflection this morning. What areas of your life have you held back from allowing God to nurture and transform? Is it your pride? Is there anger in your life that you can't let go of? Is it unforgiveness with someone who has wounded you? Is it lust? Maybe it's withholding your time or talent or treasure for your own purposes, pursuing the things of the world and leaving Christ's purposes aside. The list could go on and on. What is it today? What is the area where you have not allowed Christ into that area so that you can become more like him? This morning, the Holy Spirit is saying to you, it's not your job to try to do that on your own strength or own power, but as you release that area of your life to me, I will change and I will transform you. And I'm going to do this throughout your entire life if you will simply trust and yield to me. This is the Christian life that God has designed for us. And what a beautiful gift, not just of salvation, but it doesn't stop there, that Christ, through his Holy Spirit, continues to change and transform us and shape us into a beautiful offering that is pleasing to God. Would you pray with me? Father, I just pray that having read your word together in many different places, understanding this truth about the Christian life and our growth in you, I ask that your Holy Spirit would move in this room. I praise you because every individual in this room, you see us perfectly. It boggles my mind, God, how you could know every individual, our strengths, but especially our weaknesses, even the things we want to hide from others and even hide from you. You know it all. And yet you love us and you pursue us and you say, yield to me and I will make you new. And so, Father, through your Holy Spirit, reveal to us those areas that we are not releasing to you, where we have allowed the world to shape our actions and our hearts. And God, as we yield and we surrender to you, not just once, not just in this service, but day by day, moment by moment, Holy Spirit, would you change and transform our hearts so that our lives will be holy and pleasing to you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
There is no more for heaven now to
sang straight from the pages of Scripture. You know, the reason we did this series was twofold. One, this coming week is our national conference for the Christian Missionary Alliance in Columbus, Ohio, where pastors and official workers will gather. We'll be electing a new president to lead our denomination in the years to come. And I would just ask you as a church family to be praying over these pastors and workers, that God's will would be done and that he would clearly mark out who he has chosen to lead us in the years to come. Pray as well for our staff. We got a lot of staff going, so if you're trying to get a hold of them in the office this week, many of us will be in Columbus, but pray that it would be a sweet time of spiritual refreshment for them as we seek the Lord with other friends and like-minded people together. But also, the reason we did this series was because I think there is so much for us, even in what the Christian Missionary Alliance has in the fourfold gospel, to understand the nature of the beauty of what God has given to us as we enter into relationship with him. Not only does he save us, but he continues to pursue us and sanctify us and make us more like his son, Jesus Christ. What a beautiful gift and a great God that we have and serve, that he would see people like us who are broken and struggle with sin as worthy of pursuing. And so my hope is that as we dive into this together, is that God is working in your heart and your spirit, especially this morning, that our benediction, if you will, is again, not an ending, but a beginning, a place for us to say, God, what do you have for me today? How do you want to change me? What do I need to release to you? And not just in church, but day by day, moment by moment, trusting and yielding and surrendering to you so that my life be a sweet and fragrant offering to your son and to you, God, but also so that my life will be a pure reflection of you to the world that surrounds me. If the Spirit of God is talking to you this morning, there's an area you're like, I need to release it. Don't leave today without talking with someone, praying with one of our prayer team members that are here at the front this morning. Doing business with God, one of the best ways that you can effectuate change is to move into the community that God has given you, to confess and to ask people to walk with you and to hold you accountable. Use that today. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're saying, I've never yielded my life to Christ and surrendered, but today is the day as you recognize the goodness of God and what he has done and accomplished for you. Our prayer team would love the opportunity to pray with you as you yield and surrender your heart to God and say yes to him for the first time. So as we close our service, for any of those things, please come forward. And church family, as you go out and leave today, go out in the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, who day by day and moment by moment gives you everything that you need to glorify and honor God. But your active role is to be in surrender and submission to him so that he can change your heart and thus change your life. Let's do that this week and give ultimate glory and honor to God. God bless you as you go out and you serve the Lord with all your heart this week. We'll see you next Sunday.